The reading is from Isaiah chapter 62 from verse 1 to 5. And that is in page 750 in the Church Bible. For Zion's sake, I'll not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I'll not remain quiet. Till her vindication shines out like the dawn. Her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate. Desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Bela. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. We shall continue with John chapter 2 from verse 1 to 11. And that is on page 1064. And it reads, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to them, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars. So they filled them up to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so. And the master of the banquet tested the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside, and he said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the signs through which he had revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Thank you.
Before I speak, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow today in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your greater glory, our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, this is a very special occasion, particularly for, how many are we here? How many total have we got?
16.
That's a good number. Is it a record? No. You've had more. It's a record. Definitely a record. And the quality of the people, I mean, is stunning, stunningly brilliant. But we're in Epiphany now, and Epiphany is the season in the church's year where we think about God making himself known. Epiphany, showing himself, manifesting himself. God shows his glory. And the reason this story is set for this particular Sunday is because Jesus showed his glory. It's a bit strange, if you think about it, that he chose the first miracle and he chose to reveal his glory with the result that the disciples believed in him. And how did he do it? 600 litres of the best wine. That's really not normal, is it? I mean, if you were God, you wouldn't do it that way. Have any of you seen The Chosen? Yes. If you haven't, you have really missed out. Really missed out. And if you want to know how to find it, get the app on your phone and project it with a dongle onto your screen. I learned how to do that. And you can watch it. You can watch bits of it on YouTube as well. They've got a wonderful episode when they do the wedding at Cana, and it's well worth watching just for that. The episode before is equally wonderful because it's when the fishermen go out to fish and they haven't caught anything, and then Jesus says, throw the net over, and they get a massive amount of fish. And the reaction of Peter to that, do you remember what that was? He fell on his knees, and it's done very well in The Chosen. And he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why? He saw fish. You know, again, this is not religious. This is God doing wonderful things in ordinary life. And that's really what I want to think about today. It's a celebration of who God is today, what he's done in the lives of the candidates, and what he's done in this church, and a celebration of what he's going to do in the future. I suspect that most of our candidates, and most of us here, would think of ourselves as fairly ordinary people, right? I mean, there's nothing... Well, some of you look very, very, very intelligent. But most of us feel in ourselves that we're fairly ordinary. I certainly do. And yet, the message is that God chooses to use the ordinary. Read these guys' testimonies. God is at work in ordinary people. And this is just the beginning. We're here to celebrate the beginning of a life that will go on being transformed from ordinary to supernatural. There's a lovely poem by the poet George Herbert, which, well, there are lots of good poems by George Herbert. One of my favourites is a poem just called Prayer. And because he wrote a second one, this is Prayer 1. You can look it up, George Herbert, Prayer 1. And what he does is he gives a series of phrases which describe how he sees prayer. And it's very prophetic. It's very poetic as well, is what I really want to say. It's poetic because he sees prayer in these wonderful phrases. One of those phrases is heaven in ordinary. Heaven in ordinary. So we understand that God works in ordinary, and that's our prayer. That's how prayer is expressed, that God brings heaven to the ordinary. Bishop Tom Wright wrote in one of his many, many, many books, he wrote this: the whole point of the signs or the miracles in John's Gospel is that they are moments when heaven and earth intersect with each other. So that's what we're celebrating in this passage today. And that's what we're celebrating in these baptisms and confirmations. Heaven intersecting with earth. Hopefully that's what we do as we come to church. Hopefully that's what we do when we have a moment of quiet and just give glory to God for who he is, for his creation, for what he's done in our lives. Heaven intersecting with earth. This village in Cana, I remember we went to Cana my wife and I were not married and we were engaged. We went with a college trip from our theological college, and we had, I'm going to drop names here, we had George Carey with us, who was later Archbishop of Canterbury. He was one of our tutors, and he was going to take our wedding later on that summer. And they said, well, where's Cana in Galilee? We can go there and we can do our marriage preparation. We couldn't find it. So we really didn't have much marriage preparation, but that was almost 50 years ago, so something must have been all right. All I'm saying is we don't really know much about Cana. It was a village near Nazareth where Jesus was brought up. It was an ordinary village. And what happened in ordinary village weddings in those days, and indeed in many places in the Middle East even today, is that the wedding is all week for all the people in the village. And so it's an ongoing celebration that goes on and on and on, and you have to find a lot of wine. And of course, the disciples were there. Now, did they drink all the wine? It's not said, you know, but it could have happened that they drank a little bit more, because Jesus was invited, because his mother was invited. She was a friend of the family, we think. But it was an ordinary village celebration. But what happened was a massive social embarrassment. The wine ran out, and the wine should never run out. And so Mary, Jesus' mother, goes to him and said, look, they've got this problem. Jesus said, the Greek is actually quite strong. What's that to you and me? He says. And my time has not yet come. And Mary looks at him, doesn't say anything, but she thinks, your time has come, mate. So get on with it. And that's kind of how it's played in The Chosen. It's very well done. So Jesus, Mary then says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. That's a good motto for your Christian life from now on. Do whatever Jesus tells you. And most of it's in here, and you can read it. So what he then does is this amazing production of the very finest wine. I mean, imagine 600 litre bottles, not those 700 millilitres, no, 600 litre bottles of wine here. It will cover quite most of this space. And far more. I mean, total exaggeration. And what this is, you can take this picture, this story at many levels. It obviously saved social embarrassment. They had a great wedding and everybody was happy. But it was John who chose it as the first sign of who Jesus was to say, this is what's replacing the old water of Judaism, the new wine of the Spirit. Do you go to new wine, some of you? No, some of you? I don't, but that's why they call it new wine, because the gospel is new wine. It's God's Spirit blowing in and doing extraordinary things. And it's really the text for the Gospel of John. John, writing his gospel, said, this is what's going on. When Jesus transforms the wine, it's a picture of how all life can be changed. The old purification rituals of the Jews wasn't necessary anymore because Jesus had come to deal with sin once and for all. And he chose the ordinary water and saved the wedding. Let me read another theologian who writes on this passage. This is David Ford, who was a professor at Cambridge. He said, perhaps the most striking thing is the way the ordinary and the extraordinary come together without any sense of tension or contradiction. It's as if our usual concept of the ordinary simply needs to be enlarged to take account of the reality of God and God's creativity, freedom, and generosity. So he's not saying we've got to be different in the sense that we won't change into extraordinary, miraculous people. No, we're going to go on being ordinary, but we've got to enlarge our vision to include the extraordinary of who God is and what he does. He wants to enlarge our ordinary, in other words, to the reality of his work in our lives. Note, again, we're not talking about church or religion in that sort of traditional sense. We're talking about ordinary life, day-to-day life, what you do every day. How can that be enlarged to see God at work? And that's what Jesus came to do with all of us. So back to our Old Testament reading, just for a moment. That's from Isaiah 62. I don't have the page number, you might have kept it. Isaiah 62, because my Bible's a different one from yours. And I'll read bits of it from my Bible, which will be slightly different. Page 750, thank you very much. What's happening here is often you hear in the prophecies of the prophets, like Isaiah, you hear the voice of God saying, I will do this, you are going to be like this. But this passage isn't about that. This is Isaiah praying and claiming the promises that God has given to his people. He says, because I, Isaiah, love Zion, I won't keep still. I'm not going to stop praying for Jerusalem, because her salvation is going to happen. The nations will see it all. And you'll be given a new name, the Lord's, by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. And you won't be forsaken. You won't be desolate. You'll be the city of God's delight, the bride of God. The Lord delights in you and will claim you as his bride. God will rejoice over you as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. That's all part of Isaiah's prayer, saying, God, you've said this to your people. I pray that it will happen. But it hadn't fully happened. There's a sense in which, of course, it did fully happen when Jesus came. But there's also another sense that it's not complete. We know we're not completely perfect and saved and living the perfect life. So we're not there yet. We're on that road, getting to the point when God will fulfill everything in Jesus. So Isaiah's praying this for his people. This is what God has promised for all his people, the people of Israel, who were in exile and then came back. And when they came back, they should have been more glorious, but they were still ordinary, and so there were wonderful pictures of glorious things happening, but not all the time. So maybe that's something like us. Your testimonies all say you've had great experiences with God, or you've been brought up in a Christian home. You know who God is. You've experienced God in different ways, and same for many of you in the congregation as well. But maybe we're in that, well, I'm saying we are in the in-between time where it's not completely fulfilled. We don't experience God's promises totally fulfilled. We haven't, maybe we've had experiences in the past and we've not quite as good now. Or maybe we just look for God to do more in our lives. That's okay. It doesn't mean that what God promises for his people isn't true. It is true. And we can claim it like Isaiah does. We can keep reminding ourselves, keep praying to God like Isaiah. And we also have the fulfillment in Jesus who turns water into wine, who himself interrupts us and invades us and changes our ordinary life and gives us new wine, new hope, and new purpose. Maybe God wants us to go out from here, that's our candidates I'm speaking to, but all of us as well, and look for his glory out there. Just open, enlarge our vision to see how God is at work. In unusual places, in unusual people, perhaps, in the ordinary of life. Maybe if we have that vision, we'll have that experience of our own of who God is, and we can share that expanded vision with others. Our God is a great big God, bigger than we can ever imagine. So look for 600 litres of wine, or whatever the equivalent is in your life. Look for a boat full of fish and a boat almost sinking. Open our eyes, Lord, to see what you're doing. May that perhaps be our prayer for all our candidates this morning. Let's have a moment of silence. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these candidates. We thank you for all that you've brought them through to bring them to this point. We thank you for their experience of you. And we pray that as they leave here and go to their ordinary lives in school or in work or in family, that you will enlarge their visions, enlarge all our visions, so we can see your glory as the disciples did, and that we might then come to that trust in you, that belief in you, and be able to follow you more closely. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.